I'm really nervous today. That works. It's been about a month since I preached, a little bit more. And it's really different when it's not in a rhythm. There's a certain rhythm in ministry that, and especially in doing a series of sermons. And so I'm a little out of countenance right now because I haven't done it for a while, and I'm in transitioning from an every week regular sermon that I have and preparations, and then a different sort of ministry that God has put me in now. It's kind of fun. We've just come through doing a transition ourselves. We are in transition ministry, of course, and now as we are transitioning, we have transitioned from Ashley, North Dakota, where they have canceled services today because of snow. They're to get about 17 inches in this one. This is the second time since the beginning of December where the services have been canceled up there, and it is the third major blizzard that has taken place up there since October. We had one in the second week of October that was about 9 inches, and that's the way it is. And so when I got an email saying they're canceling their service today, so I fired back an email and said, well, I can understand that. We are suffering here too in rainy Algona. But it's really kind of good to be home. We've been in an apartment for a month or so. And then this week we transition again. We get to go back in our own home. We're looking forward to that. Looks like they want me to talk louder. If I talk louder, I sound like Don Knotts, and I'm not sure. All the stories, the interlocking stories of the Christmas accounts from Matthew and from Luke and from others, even incorporating the Old Testament prophecies and so on, have there's a kind of a common thread. Many of them involve angels. In fact, this is one of the ways in which God gets our attention, and with an angel bringing a message from God. And the idea throughout the Old Testament was when an angel comes, his main message is going to be, God is dealing with you. And this is what you need to address. This is what he's interested in seeing with regard to you and your relationship with him. So angels, that was prophesied, particularly in Daniel, that the angel Michael was prophesying that in the end of time, the angels would be present at the end of the age. And that was, well, that's apocalyptic, isn't it? This is the end of the time, the end of the age, the end of everything we know, and we take that to its ultimate conclusion, and that is the time when the earth changes and when the Lord comes back and takes us to a different place, and the sufferings and so on that take place on the earth at that time. Angels are part of that. In fact, there were angels in the Book of Revelation which dump with these trumpets. They are responding to the judgments of the Lord on the earth. And so much of the fear that is in somebody recognizing that there is an angel present is because they are prophesied to do that, to warn of the end of the age, to warn of judgment that is coming. Because when the Lord brings judgment to a nation, to the world, it is with angels in participation. So when people saw angels in the Old Testament, for example, Manoah, as he, the father of Samson, when an angel came to visit him to announce the birth of Samson, he said, oh, wait, stay right here, I want to fix you dinner. Well, angels don't have the same food requirements that we have because their bodies are borrowed. They're not made to have a body that needs that nourishment. They're a different level of existence. They're a different creature. Mankind needs that. That's the way God made us, and God did not make angels like us, which means that no human ever becomes an angel, not even Clarence. And people do not become angels, and angels do not become people. But angels do have a specific purpose for before the Lord. It is always to give glory to God. And they are also, Hebrews tells us, that they are made to assist those who will come to faith and trust God's grace. That's one of the reasons why they were created, is to assist those of us who have received God's grace and have come to grips with God dealing with us according to His grace. Now, throughout the Old Testament, much of the response of the Jewish people was the angel was dealing with the justice of God that is coming on a sinful people. And so there was a great deal of fear. So when the angel started appearing to these characters in Jesus' day, when they recognized that there was an angel, oh my, oh, judgment is coming. Either personal or national judgment. But there's other ways in which God is declaring that He is dealing with His people, dealing with various people. Just for example, let me take the first. There's three different categories that I've discovered. First of all, the angel message. The angel messengers came. For one time, recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 1, an angel appeared to Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And it was his turn to minister in the temple. It was his, maybe a month, I'm not sure how long his stint was, but he was going to offer incense. And while he was offering the incense, there was an angel there. Now, I don't know how the angel appeared. Doesn't say. It wasn't poof, and he was right there in front of him. He did recognize that he was an angel. And, of course, he was afraid. That's the normal response when we face an angel. But the angel was Gabriel. Gabriel was around in Daniel's days, recorded in the book of Daniel. He said, don't be afraid. Sometimes that's the first thing they say, because there's great fear when we see one of these creatures that can do things we can't. And Gabriel said, God is granting your prayer. What was he praying? His wife Elizabeth could not bear a child. She was barren. And because of that, in the culture, she was looked down upon. She was a disgrace. As a disgrace to her family, because she could not bear a child. And they were praying, kind of like Hannah praying for Samuel, I guess. They were desiring to have a child. And then Gabriel appears in the temple where Zechariah is offering incense, and he said, oh, God is granting your prayer. Elizabeth is going to have a child. And then Zechariah does something totally understandable. He said, how can I be sure of this? Again, I'll just think about that just a second. Here's Gabriel, an angel, appearing before him, giving him a message that really says, God is dealing with you. An angel appears. God is granting your prayer. How can I be sure of this? You don't believe an angel talking to a priest? A priest who represents God to people? And represents people to God? He should know this. Why would he have to ask a question like that? How can I be sure? I mean, the angel is coming with a message from God. And he says, how can I be sure of this? It's only from God. It's only through this powerful angel. And he says, how can I be sure of this? Well, part of this has to do with the fact that when there was a prediction, a prophecy made, there was a sign given to document that, and to give assurance to the person who is receiving the message. And I don't really think this is necessarily why he asked the question. Otherwise, he might have said, well, what sign do I have to verify all of this? because I got to tell Elizabeth too. Well, oftentimes they do seek after a sign. This is the Jewish nation. This is the people of promise. They seek a sign. And Gabriel gives him one. You don't talk until it's done, until the child is there. Perhaps even the child is named. And here, all of these people are waiting for him to give the benediction after this worship. And he comes out there and he can't say anything. He's dumb. I mean, he can't speak. And then he makes signs. He invents a sign language all of a sudden. And then they understand that he has seen something there. And then he can't talk. So he dismisses the people. And he continues to serve there until his month is up or whatever. But here is Zechariah. He is approached by Gabriel, the angel. And he gets this sign, your prayer is being granted. And the granting of the prayer was a baby. Well, the baby, turns out, his name's going to be John. And he's going to be the Elijah in preparation for the Messiah's coming, as prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is who the baby was. Well, there's an angel comes and he says, God is dealing with you about your prayer, dealing with you about his promise, dealing with him, with you about his plan for the Messiah, relating directly to him. Well, Gabriel also came to a girl in Nazareth, Mary. We know this story. She's a virgin. Gabriel comes and tells her something that she is really scared. She is really frightened. The angel say that frightens her so much? There's no reference to any bright lights and flashing and stuff. There's none of that. It's what he said. And it's not the greetings, Mary. Hail Mary means greetings. It was a very common greeting among the Jewish people. The Lord is with you. Well, that was something that was a blessing that was pronounced on one another as neighbors. But the other part, you are greatly favored by God. Wow. See, that wasn't as clear. What does that mean? Why would he favor me? I'm no different from others. What is this? And so maybe I'm a favorite of God. Maybe he is favoring me. Maybe he is giving me the word is favor that we don't deserve. We have a word for that, don't we? It's a grace. We're giving favor that we don't deserve this. We haven't earned it, but God is giving us this favor. And that is what troubled her. That wasn't in the national DNA. At the time, there were times in which God favored various people to accomplish his purpose. But it wasn't as if it wasn't this, it wasn't quite this way. And Mary maybe thought, well, what does this mean for me? Does this increase his expectations for me? Yeah, it probably does. Does this mean that I can just do anything I want and I'm going to be okay? Probably not. But there is a favor that he is giving to me that I don't deserve, I haven't earned. What does that mean for my life then? Well, it means a great deal, as she discovers in the same conversation. And she doesn't really say very much. She says two things. And this Gabriel is talking about this baby that she's going to have and how this conception is going to take place. And it is not because the usual way of that a baby is produced. This is a virgin girl who is going to have this baby without the union of cells that produce a baby on natural processes. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen because God is going to conceive a child. And Mary is going to be overshadowed. That's the term. Overshadowed. It's not going to be her will. It's not going to be her ability. nor is it the ability of her plans, nor is it the ability of her culture. It's not the ability that relates to her at all. It's not something that so much that she controls very much. It's grace. But she does ask the question, well, how can I have a baby since I'm a virgin? That's when Gabriel says, well, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive this child. It's different from what always takes place in the production of a child. This is the Holy Spirit is going to do this. It's going to be out of your control. It's going to be out of your choice, but it is going to be because based on the favor of God. He's favored you with this opportunity. And by the way, I'm going to give you a sign that you can verify all of this. Your relative Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She hasn't been able to have a child, but she does now. You can verify that. And that's how you will know that what I have told you, what I, Gabriel, have told you is going to take place. Well, we know that she did go to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And by the time she got there, John in the womb of Elizabeth leaped for joy because Mary was pregnant when she got there. Anticipating his role as to glorifying this Christ child. So Mary stayed there for 3 months and then she came back and then causing a lot of problems because she was pregnant for 3 months. Now, I don't know if how much she showed her pregnancy at that time. The Bible doesn't really tell us much about that. But she had to tell Joseph because she was married to him. Now, the way that they did the marriage in those days was the legal work was already done. They went to and filed the reports and they did everything. And they were legally married. They just weren't living together and they hadn't consummated their wedding yet. They hadn't had the feast during which the consummation of their marriage would take place. She was pregnant. Well, Joseph, what is he going to think? Well, this doesn't happen. Even though it did, this doesn't take place. And he was really wondering, well, what will I do? They were legally bound, and yet it's so much that they had to be divorced to be unbound. And so he went to sleep with this problem going on. He was going to divorce her privately. Then he went to sleep. And then the next time an angel appears is while Joseph is asleep. Because an angel, we don't know who it is. It might be Klima. You know, it might have been, we don't know his name. Might have been Higby. Not very many names of angels are given in the Bible. Not even the one that's guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden after the fall. He's not mentioned by name. And maybe, I was going to say it might have been Bob, but I don't think so. But an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary. I mean, to consummate this by bringing her home. Actually, the wording is, do not be afraid to bring Mary to live with you. Because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, that changes everything about how he understands it. An angel tells him in a dream, and he believes it. So much so that when he wakes up, he goes and gets Mary, and they begin living together. But they're not consummating their marriage until after the birth of Jesus. So the angel is going to deal with you. God is dealing with you with angels. Oh yeah, and there's another one too with the shepherds. We know this account. Angel said to them on this hillside after Jesus was born, the promised Messiah has been born today. And I think this was rather spectacular. Although there's only one angel that really said anything, that gave this announcement. He said, today in Bethlehem, A Savior has been born to you, and it will be for all people. In the town of Bethlehem, and here's the sign. There's this baby. You're going to find this baby. Going to be wrapped in swaddling bands and laying in a manger. So all they had to do was find a manger with a baby in it, and they could verify all that the angel had said. Isn't it interesting that in these cases, there's often a sign given to verify what the angel had said, so that they could never go back and say, it wasn't really an angel. They don't have to believe that. I mean, I don't have to live by that, but the verification is already given. And that was one of the main, that's a main tenet of Old Testament among the Jewish people. In fact, Paul mentions it in Romans, the Jews seek after a sign and Gentiles seek after wisdom. But here is the shepherds then, as a result of the angel saying this, and of course they had the benefit of an angel choir chanting out this. I wonder if they really said it in Latin. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. But then, what I like about the shepherds, they said, okay, let's check out the sign. Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Let's go check out. Let's find a baby in a manger, and then we'll know for sure we know how to do when we verify it. So they did. They went and found the baby in the manger. They found Mary and Joseph there, and they came and they actually saw the baby in a manger. Then what happened? Remember, the angel said it would be for all people. So they took up the task of the angel, and they went all around after they verified this. They went all over town, and they spread the same news, the same message. Now, a lot of times, that's not mentioned in the story of the shepherds, but that's what they did because this Savior was for all the people. So they announced it for everybody, and then they went back to their sheep. God is going to deal with you. He sent angels to announce this. He didn't send angels to everyone that learned about it, because there were two others that were led by the Holy Spirit and the Scripture. Do you know who they were? Simeon, and Anna. There was no angel that came to them, but Simeon was, the role of the Holy Spirit in this man's life is incredible, because the Holy Spirit was upon him, it says in Luke chapter 2, and then it says that the Holy Spirit revealed something, that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then he was moved by the Holy Spirit at the particular time when Mary and Joseph were bringing him to dedicate him to the Lord. So the Lord was upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed this to him, that he would see the Messiah. And then, on that very time when the Messiah was at the temple, the Holy Spirit moved him to go to the temple so that it would be fulfilled. Simeon. And then Simeon picked up the child and he said, I can't remember the exact words. Now let me depart in peace, for I have seen the Lord's Christ. There's a little bit more to that. And that became one of the very first hymns of the church. Seeing the Christ. And then Anna, she lived at the temple because she had been a widow for a long, long time, decades. And she came to Mary and Joseph and Jesus at the very moment that they were there. And then when she proclaimed him, Jesus, to those, it says, to those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The ones that she was probably working with, the people that she talked to, that were anxious to see the restoration to Jerusalem because they were under the power of Rome and they were not doing what God had promised that would take place there. And they were seeking the Messiah to right all these wrongs. And so then she began to talk about this child He's the one. God is dealing with you. God is dealing with you through Zechariah, through the angel. God is dealing with you through the Holy Spirit. God is dealing with you through the Scriptures. There's one other one. God deals with pagan people through their culture and interrupting that culture. There's two instances in the Christmas account where this takes place. The wise men. I'm not going to talk about the wise men this week. Next week is Sunday, the 5th of January. The 6th is a church holiday. You remember? It is Epiphany. This is when we acknowledge, when the general church calendar, where the coming of the wise men is celebrated. So I want to talk about that next week, Lord willing. But the other one is Herod. I don't know how much time I have. This guy's a piece of work. Think of his culture. The king of the Jews. But he wasn't a Jew. He was born in Edom. His father, Antipater, was born in Edom. His mother was born in Edom. What's significant about that? That means that they're descendants of Esau. Okay. What does the Bible say about Esau? Descendants of Esau. Amalek. The Amalekites. Let me give you a little brief outline of the Amalekites and the descendants of Esau. The New Testament refers to this relationship that God has with Jacob and the relationship he has with Esau. And Jacob he loved and Esau he hated, it says. And it's this culture that continues. Moses has led the people out of Egypt. And the first battle is taking place. And here's Joshua with his army fighting these Amalekites. Joseph is up on the hill with the rod, God's rod in his hand. And as long as he holds out that rod, Israel wins. And when he gets tired and he can't hold it out any longer, the Amalekites win, gaining the advantage. And so Aaron, Moses' brother, and Hur, one of the other characters, they set a rock there so he can be more comfortable and hold that rod out there. And then they begin to support him and hold him up, and they win the battle. The battle was with the Amalekites. Exodus 17. Then we find out another account when the Israelites are about to enter the Promised Land, and they're going around and they want to go through this country of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites hate them. They want them destroyed. It is because of this variation and this variance and this fight that goes between the Amalekites and the Jews, and they will not allow them to pass through. And as they're bypassing this, Balak, the king of the Amalekites, decided, okay, I'm going to take care of these Israelites. I'm going to hire a prophet of God to curse these Israelites. So he found Balaam. He said, I'll pay you, just give me the bottom line. I'll pay you whatever you want. I want you to curse these Israelites. So he said, well, I'm not going to say anything that God doesn't tell me to. Okay, fine. It's up to this hill, and he looks around and he sees the Israelites. And Balak says, okay, do your thing. And the Lord talks to him. And instead of cursing him, he blesses them. And Balak says, that's not what I hired you for. So he goes to a different place, a different time. He shows him a smaller group. Okay, you don't have to curse them all. Just curse these. So God gives him the message. Blesses them. You can't do that. I hired you for this. Let's go to a smaller group. here's this coffee clutch here of Jews. You can pronounce a curse on them. So Balaam inquires of the Lord, and he blesses them. And then something really interesting takes place. The fourth oracle of Balaam, it's written in Numbers 24, starting at about verse 12. And that's where Balaam, excuse me, but this is of such, this has impacted me so much. Because he says, among other things, a star will come forth from Jacob, and a scepter will come of Israel. And eventually it is going to rule the whole world. And then, at the end of this, he says, and the Amalekites will be destroyed. And for generation after generation, they will be enemies of Israel. Well, Israel's history, the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 1. There is one that wants to exterminate all the Jews. His name is Haman. He is an Agagite. An Agagite was, Agag was the king during Saul's day of the Amalekites. The same thing persists from generation to generation. Guess where Herod came from? That's the culture that he represents. And perhaps it has worked its way into the whole nature of this culture. Because he is a piece of work. We know that he killed the babies in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, because he inquired of the wise men when they saw the star. And based on that, he determined what age this Christ child must be about now. And so he sent his henchmen into Bethlehem to kill all the baby boys and in the territories around, to kill every one of the these baby boys 2 years old and under. And they did it. Fulfilling a prophecy, incidentally. And they missed him because God, through an angel, told Joseph, get out of here and go to Egypt. Remember? But this wasn't the only murder that Herod was performing. To be fair, he was a great architect. If you go to Israel now, you would see all of these things, all of these designs that are incorporated, even in the temple. He increased the temple square and all of this. He expanded it and made it beautiful. So beautiful that Jesus' disciples, right toward the end of Jesus' earthly life, brought him up to see all of this, all of the temple and so on, and say, aren't these beautiful? And that's when Jesus said, all of these stones of this will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another that hasn't been thrown down in Matthew 24. But he gave lavish gifts, Herod did, to his political rivals to generate alliances. Politician, man, we haven't even seen that. He courted the favor of Octavian and used him to pursue his own enemies, which were Antony and Cleopatra in Egypt. And Octavian became the first Roman emperor, Augustus. Remember, it was Augustus that brought about the census, that made Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem to register. Well, he was a friend of Augustus. But Herod owed his position to Augustus, who, because of his friend, he put in a good word at the Senate, and the Senate confirmed Herod as being the king of Judea. That's how he became king. Well, he had to poison his father first, which he did. He was obsessed with power, ruthless to keep it. He built amazing things, Masada. He built his own tomb, the Herodian. You can see them if you go there today. He built Caesarea along the Mediterranean coast as a shrine, and made a temple for Augustus so that people would worship Augustus in that. And he had a hippodrome and all of these things in the city called Caesarea in honor of his friend Augustus. He encouraged Augustus to be considered a god. He printed his own money, heavy taxation. The Pharisees represented a religious power that he couldn't control, so he murdered 600 Pharisees at one shot. He was dying of a disease when the wise men came. It's Carl Fournier's gangrene, and it's gangrene that it's very sinister. It starts inside the body, and gangrene just spreads throughout all of his organs, within, from inside. And he's in great pain. He stinks. And he eventually is going to wish that the pain would go away even if he died. But a rumor went around that he did die. He went to Jericho. And a rumor spread that he did die, and his oldest son, Aristobulus, didn't respond the way Herod wanted him to. Herod wanted him to be really mourning this, and it was just a rumor. He expected him to be mourning in all of this, and he didn't fulfill Herod's expectations. He didn't mourn enough, so Herod killed him. And 5 days later, Herod died. Can you imagine that? This guy was evil. But God is going to deal. God is dealing with Herod too, in the way that Herod should be able to understand and to draw him to himself. God is always about drawing people to himself so that they can experience this relationship with him that God intended for them to have. Like you and me. I don't know if you've seen angels. Don't know if Gabriel or Quimby or whoever has stopped by. Perhaps you did, but you didn't know it. Because they do that sometimes, don't they? Don't know if there's angels. What about the scripture? Like Anna and Simeon, the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures, and we as believers have the Holy Spirit. Is that what moves us? Is that how God deals with us? Is that how we come to him? Yeah. Or are we trusting our own culture to provide all of that connections that we need for eternal life and peace? It doesn't come from culture. God is dealing with us too. And we must be serious about this relationship we have with him. And so the point I'm making is God is dealing with us, and we are responsible for it. Now, if God allowed you to be successful in everything that you have in mind to do, which character would you relate to in the Christmas story? You're a success in what you're thinking, what you wanted. Which character would you be in the account? Question really grabbed me. So what would it be? We don't have to fear God's grace like Mary did. We can embrace it. The precedent of all of Scripture is with us. And the Holy Spirit's testimony with us, within us as believers, and externally upon us if we're not. God is dealing with us. We are responsible. Next week, I want to tell you an amazing account of how the wise men responded. But now, I'd like to pray with you. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you care so deeply about us. We want to respond properly because our greatness is not about our power, our influence over other people. It's not in what we can make of ourselves, because we're limited by ourselves then. What we want to do is obey you. We want to be in relationship with you. We want to be faithful to you, and we want to live out your grace according to your design. Make it happen in our lives as we continue to think about this. I pray that you would intrude in whatever way is necessary, so that you will find us to be dependent and becoming more and more like Jesus every day. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.